Father in heaven, how thankful we are this morning that we can come, that we can receive your word, and that in receiving your word, we can come to you asking that you would speak to us. Father, we pray that your grace would be sufficient for us to hear, that we would acknowledge the love of Christ and the power of Christ in this hour. Speak, Lord Jesus, we pray. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week I watched a movie, which I do every once in a while. The movie was called First Man. It was about the life. It chronicled the life of Neil Armstrong. Now, you may know the words of Neil Armstrong, the first man to step onto the moon. When he stepped onto the moon, he uttered those words that live in infamy. That is one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind. In watching the movie, I was struck just by the geopolitical, just the ability and struggles of that time, because America, we wanted to be first. We wanted to be first into space. We wanted to be first into outer space. But we kept getting there second, just behind the Russians. And so there was this audacious plan to go to the moon. And those words were said as he stepped off onto the moon. But in the study of the movie, in the preparation for the movie, the thing that struck me most about the life of Neil Armstrong was that predicament between heartache and hope. Heartache and hope. Heartache drove him into his work, and the hope of being the first, the hope of being someone who would do something that would be important. But heartache and hope, it was all a part of Neil Armstrong's journey to those words we know. And it made them so much richer. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. In our text this morning, we step into the heartache and hopes of another man. As Peter and John step into the temple, as they go to worship God, they step into the life of a man who is asking for help. As a matter of fact, they go beyond the help that this man is asking. A man who has never taken a step, never leaped into action, but all his days has been lame. Always carried around. Always taken care of by others. And it's a reminder to us. When we look around our world, don't we see the brokenness that haunts us? You know the brokenness of sin that haunts you, and you can see the brokenness of sin that haunts others. But one of the things that this story and the Bible constantly teach us is that the fallenness, that is not our ultimate reality. Fallenness is not our ultimate reality. The beauty of Christ and His work is that He takes us from ruin to restoration by gospel power. Jesus takes us from ruin to restoration by gospel power. And the hope this morning is that we will see the power, the miracle-working power of our Savior to lead us into life, to transform our lives. We too feel stuck sometimes, don't we? That brokenness, that fallenness, it affects us all. We feel stuck. When we get caught in addiction, whether it's sex or power or money or food or leisure, when we get stuck in addictive, idolatrous ways of life, it's because we lose hope. Lose hope in Christ, and the heartache that comes from that begins to paralyze. When we end up in marriages that grow cold or distant from one another, or have situations with roommates where conflict builds and avoidance takes over, there's struggle. And rather than leaning in truth and love, sometimes we just avoid and hold back. And we struggle with the fallenness and the brokenness of life. We look around the world around us, and there are so many problems, so many struggles, so many needs. We pass by those who need mercy, and we don't look them in the eye. We don't want them to look us in the eye, because we feel too small to help with the brokenness in the world that surrounds us. But Jesus has an answer for us this morning. You see, the beauty of the gospel is this, It is that the resurrected and reigning Jesus, He is establishing His reign and restoration in our midst. It is the reigning and resurrected Jesus who is restoring us and the world around us. Why a miracle? Because Jesus demonstrates His power through His church. And I want us to see that this morning. As we've been looking at the book of Acts, as we make our way through the spring here, as we're considering the book of Acts and these eight chapters, one of the things that comes again and again in the book of Acts is that it is the power of the Spirit in it working in and through His church to demonstrate the beauty of Christ to the world. The church at this point is Spirit-filled. The church has begun to grow. It began with 3,000, and we're told in Acts 2, God was adding to the number of the church day by day. There was a people who had been gathered together, and they were growing up together. They were sharing and learning and loving one another, and they cared about the world around them. The church is beginning to grow. It is this wonderful place. And as they reach out into the world around them, they begin to see transformation. God's restoration to them begins to be restoration that goes to their neighbors in the world around them. Now, we'll see in the next couple of chapters off of this event that confrontation and conflict will begin to build against the church. But at this point, the church is sharing a life-giving message. And here we have a miracle. The miracle of a lame man who leaps like a deer. And we see that in this picture. We see, first of all, the encounter. Notice there in verses 3, 1 through 6, now Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer. This picture here is one of those who didn't remove themselves from their culture, didn't remove themselves from the temple. They began to interact, continued to interact. As a matter of fact, many times in the first several chapters of Acts, what we find is that the people of God continually go to the temple to pray. In the morning prayer, the afternoon prayer, they would go and they would pray. As a matter of fact, many commentators believe that that the church itself kind of grew up as a synagogue. There were about 390 synagogues in Jerusalem. They became one of those synagogues, and they participated in the life and worship of God. They would pray with the people. Now, they wouldn't interact with the sacrifices because Jesus was the once-for-all sacrifice. We're told that in Hebrews 7:27 and Hebrews 9:26, that Jesus, the once-for-all sacrifice, had come. And so they were sharing the sacrifice of the resurrected Savior, even as they were praying to Yahweh, to the God who was their God, to save, to furnish, to love, to build up, to strengthen the church. And as they're going along, they come in the afternoon prayer. We're told that they show up at the temple in the ninth hour. For you and me, that's 3 p.m. That was the third prayer of the day before the evening sacrifices. They show up. They enter the gate called the Beautiful Gate, and there's a guy. There's a guy who has been there many days throughout his life, and he says, "Hey, can you help a guy out?" Now, a part of the Jewish customs and a part of the Old Testament history was a deep thread of mercy, a deep thread of mercy that was to be shared. And the temple was a great place for mercy to be shown. And so we're told that this guy was brought to the temple, carried to the temple day by day, calling out, calling out. And notice how this encounter builds here. There's the call. Can you help a guy out? And Peter looks at him there in verse 4. And directing his gaze to him, as did John, he said, "Look at us. Look at us." Now, I don't know how you handle it when people ask you, whether you avert your eyes or whether you meet people in need when they ask for eyes. But one of the things is sure, when you feel more than or less than, you tend to divert eyes. And it's probably been that this guy has been asking day on day, year after year. We're told in Acts 4:22 that this guy had been lame for more than 40 years from birth. It was congenital. He had been lame for more than 40 years. For days, weeks, months, years, decades, he had sat outside the gate of the temple asking, pleading for alms. And Peter looks at him and says, "Look at me. Eyes on me. And one of the things we do with kids around here, from time to time when we're trying to get their attention, we'll say, 1, 2, 3, eyes on me. And they'll respond back in Bible school in my class or something. I'll say, 1, 2, 3, eyes on me. And they'll say, 1, 2, 3, eyes on you. I mean, it's this kind of call, right? Give me your eyes. Because if I have your eyes, I have your attention. Peter wanted this guy's attention, and so you can sense the hope raising in the guy that he might get a gift. He might get a coin. This might equate to a meal or to the opportunity to make life work another day. And what is it that Peter says there? Notice there in verse 6. And Peter said, I have no silver and gold. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Rise up and walk. Can't you imagine the first impulse of that guy? No silver or gold. Well, that's what he's asking for. But what Peter is offering is more than what he is asking for. He is offering more than a coin. He is offering newness of life, a physical strength. Something that will change his days totally. Rise up and walk. It's this call that leads to the command, get up. And he reminds him of the strength is in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I say to you, rise up and walk. You know, the interesting thing here is, why this miracle? Why is this Peter's first miracle? Why is it the first miracle in the expression of the church? Well, if you go back to Isaiah 35, which was our call to worship, and Chris mentioned earlier, Isaiah 35, you get this picture of the renewal of the church. When the Savior comes, the way that He will renew. In verses 4 through 6, you get these words from Isaiah. Say to those who have anxious hearts, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with recompense of God. He will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For the waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. You see, the picture here is, it's a healing for a man, but it's a healing that means something for all of us. Because it is the renewal that Christ brings in His church, brings in His kingdom. And it's a call to get up. Gospel restoration changes lives. Sometimes physically and always spiritually. During the Middle Ages, Aquinas was summoned to the leader of the church. He was summoned into his quarters. And as he came into the quarters, this leader of the church was counting silver and gold. He was counting the money. He looked up at Aquinas and he said to Aquinas, it can no longer be said of the church, silver and gold have I none. Aquinas, without missing a beat, we're told by early commentators, looked back at the leader and said to him, and neither can it be said of the church, rise up and walk. You know, one of the things that's important here in this encounter is to see the power work of Jesus Christ to renew and to restore. That's what will be the consummation of the kingdom. All will be made right. It's still our hope today. I hope as you come this morning to worship, it's your hope. The reason that we come to celebrate a God in worship is because of the promise that heals the soul and heals the body and finally removes all sin in His presence. You see, this encounter was a call to a changed life. But it's not only an encounter, it's a healing that brings excitement. Notice there, Peter says to him, rise and walk. And in verse 7, this encounter leads to this excitement. And he took him by the right hand. That's Peter took the lame man by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them. And walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who had sat by the beautiful gate. Notice there, did you notice there 4 times the word walk is used? Luke wants to emphasize for us that this miracle has happened, that Peter says, get up, and that when Peter takes his hand, the man gets up. It's not PT, right? There's no, okay, hold on, steady your steps. No, the man stands up, he leaps, he's strong, he goes forth. There's no wobble or instability in his walk. This man who has never taken a step in his life is leaping for joy at the gift that God has given him through Peter, his servant. Notice he is praising God. There's an excitement here. As a matter of fact, the people begin to see that excitement. They begin to come over. This guy who likely has never entered the temple, because that's what the Old Testament would have mandated, because of his brokenness, he could get to the gate of the temple, but would not have likely entered the temple. This guy who's always sat at the door of the temple now gets to enter the temple. This one who has been an outsider, now he gets to enter into the presence of God with the praise of God. And he is delighted. As a matter of fact, we look down in verse 11, what's he doing? While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them at the portico called Solomon. They are excited about this picture. They're marveling at the miracle. Marveling at the miracle of the strength given to this guy that he may walk. All knew it was supernatural. All knew it was a great gift. And they marvel with wonder and awe at the real life change that is given. You know, real life is contagious. A real life change is contagious. When God is at work, we celebrate that work. Why? Because when God changes, He changes. In a way that makes a difference. Hearts and legs, all a part of His work. Healing. Healing is a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They entered walking. It's the point that Luke wants to make. You know, Luke is a physician. And as a matter of fact, in these few verses here, in verses 8 through 10, there's a couple of words that only appear here in the Bible. They're technical words for the strength of the ankles and the healing that brings, because he's mesmerized with the work of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the healing of Jesus upon a people. You see, the gospel is restoration, and restoration is celebration in the church. This is what we do. We celebrate the power of God as He works in our lives and the lives of those around us. I don't know. When was the last time you looked at the front of the bulletin? Anybody look at the front of the bulletin this morning? You notice our cross, journey on the way, because we're a gospel community for life's journey. You know what it says in a little box at the bottom of the front of the bulletin there? Everybody take a moment. Just take a moment and look. It's okay. You can stop looking at me for a second. You can look at the bulletin. What does it say there? Celebration of worship. It's very purposeful in our hearts this morning. You know, you may not always come all smiles and joy into the worship of God, but the pastor would love to see it a little more. It's okay to smile. It's okay to enjoy. It's okay to celebrate the wonder and awe and work of the power of God in our midst. God is at work today. And the miracle of life is the gift He gives in restoration in the community of the people for the kingdom of God to flourish in our midst. I know there's heartache in this room. I know there's hardship in our midst. But there is one who heals, body and soul. And ultimately, He will put away the effects of sin, and we will rejoice. And every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection love and power of our Savior. Every Sunday is a celebration of the God who can heal the lame man, and the God who can heal the addict, and the God who can bring life to wayward souls. Celebration. When they celebrate, they are celebrating what God has done. Now, they're confused, aren't they? The people, they know that this miracle is something else. But Peter is going to make sure they understand where the power comes from. So it's excitement. But it's excitement that demands an exhortation. And you see that in verses 12 through 16 there, don't you? Peter, as the people are all excited there in verse 12. And when Peter saw that the people were coming, when he saw it, he addressed the people. So he turns his attention from the lame man who is now leaping with joy. He turns his attention from an individual. He turns it to the people there in verse 12. When he saw it, he addressed the people and he said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though it were by our own power or piety that we have made this man walk?" No, and then he rebukes them. No, it's by who? It's by Jesus. As a matter of fact, there's a fourfold indictment here in verses 13 through 15. Fourfold indictment. This is done by Jesus is what he wants them to know. There in verse 13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The God who had led Moses in the desert. The God who had appeared to him in a burning bush to tell him that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was this God who sent his son. It was this God who made manifest himself in our presence. And that son, you delivered into the hand of the enemy, verse 12. You denied in the presence of Pilate. And when Pilate had decided to free him, you convinced him to overturn it. And then there in verse 15, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Notice he gives them a rebuke. You know how this happened? This didn't happen by us. It's not our power. It's not our piety. No, it happens in the power and righteousness of the one who is life, the author of life. He's the one who's done this miracle. It's not about Peter and John. It's not even about the church, as it were. It's about Jesus. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The power was in the name. The one they had turned against was the one who had turned towards them. The one they had denied and delivered to death was the one who had risen from death and turned to them to heal. Isn't that the wonder of Christianity? Don't lose sight of the wonder of Christianity. The one who we made our enemy. The one who was slain on the cross with our sins. Even when we had turned away from Him, He has turned towards us. Healing. The power of spiritual restoration. The power of the cross is Jesus heals and turns to us. This resurrection reigning Lord. He is the one who restores. He restores relationship with the Father. He restores the kingdom to be God's kingdom, where His favor and God's celebration are triumphed. He's constantly challenging us to depend on Him. So the Lord's champion who is slain is the Lord's champion who has risen there in verse 15. And in verse 16, we're told that this is how restoration is formed. And His name, that's the name of Jesus. And by faith, again, His name, He made this man strong, who now you see. And faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. You see, it's the restoration that Peter wants the people to see. The miracle is a sign, it's a prelude to the promise of the kingdom of God, that He will heal, He will strengthen, He will bring new life. The man healed, he got more than he bargained for. And that's why we come to church, because honestly, the reason we are here in God's presence is because we get more than most of the time we have bargained for. It was an Anglican priest who tells the story of a young man who had come to church one Sunday. The young man, the reason he was at church is because he had eyes for a girl who was in the choir. And he was trying to show up wherever she showed up so that she might take notice of him. And one of the places that she kept showing up was at church, because she was in the choir. And so one Sunday morning he showed up in the church. He spotted her in the choir. Everybody else in the room was beginning to sit down. And so he sat down too. And he had his eye on this young girl when an usher walked up to him and said, "Hey, can you help me out? I don't know you, but the person who was supposed to read this scripture hadn't shown up this morning, and we need someone to read. Would you read the scripture and put a Bible in front of him, ask him to read a passage from John 10? The young man thought for a second. He said, I don't know that I want to do that, but you know what? If the girl sees me read in front of everybody, she might take notice of me. And so he agreed to read the passage. Stood up in front of the one leading the service, began to read the passage, and the passage he read was from John 10, a passage that that begins about those who come through the gate from the side west. The one who comes through the side is a thief and a robber and a murderer. Their intents are all wrong, and the guys he's reading, the passage begins to understand that his intentions are all wrong. But as he read on in the passage, he read about Jesus and the one who is the gate and the one who came through the gate and how he came not to steal and rob and destroy, but to give life and love. And he turned around to the minister leading the service and he said, is this really true? And the minister, without meeting a beat, said, yes, you need to come and join us more often. It's really true. And if you stick with it, I promise it will change your life. The young man's testimony was in the moment. He had forgotten the girl. He had forgotten the service. He had forgotten everything, but Jesus entered in. He got more than he had bargained for. You know, when we look at the miracle of this morning, we can be so taken by the miracle itself. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be free of physical ailments and struggles? But really, there's so much more here. You know, the guy gets more than he bargains for. He would have taken today's lunch. But he is given strength to walk in newness of life. And that is the offer of the gospel of our Lord this morning. You see, a miracle is always occurring in the church. A miracle that causes us to jump for joy at the restoration of our Savior. The miracle of new life that changes us. If you got a need physically, call us. The session will come and we'll anoint you with oil and we'll pray over you and we'll ask Jesus to bring healing. But the power won't be in the church. It'll be in the Savior. We're all for praying and trusting Jesus. But the power of the church is in the church's Savior. The hope of the church is in the life of the Savior. And that is what we hold fast to. You see, the miracle of life this morning we embrace. Because we embrace it in the name of Jesus. We all know what it's like to get in on somebody else's coattails, don't we? We know what it's like to go to a doctor to get another doctor who can help us out. We know what it's like to call our lawyer friend and say, hey, can you help me out? Can you get me a lawyer who does this or this? We know what it's like to desire to get a new job and to go to friends and say, hey, could you put in a good word for me? We know what it's like to seek out the person who has the preferred tickets and say, could you get me some of those tickets too? We know what it's like to travel on other people's names. But in one sense, what the gospel is wholly finding our identity, not just traveling and trading on the name of Jesus, but finding our hope for heartache, our hope for transformation, our hope for life in the power of His name. Here is the name that is above every name. Here is the name that transforms all of life. Here is the miracle that changes the church. The resurrected Savior stood up and He gives life to His people. We're in that period of the already and the not yet when we experience the beauty of some restoration and long for the wholeness of that restoration. But Jesus restores and we celebrate with hope. The restoration of Jesus. Never can we take any credit. Never can we take the credit. It is embraced and it is extended. Because notice, as John and Peter, this is what the church does. Our witness is giving credit to Jesus. When you walk out of these doors, out of celebration, in awe of the beauty of God, we go out with celebration because Jesus gets the credit. Are you a sheep this morning? Are you one who is resting wholly on the work of Jesus? Or are you still trying to prove yourself to Him? The hope for the lame guy was not in his abilities. He had none. But the hope of Peter and John was in a Savior, A Savior who gives life and strength and shows us the power of the great life to come. This week I read the story about the film that was recently done about Mr. Rogers. Y'all all know Mr. Rogers, right? Mr. Rogers invited you into his neighborhood when you were a kid. Didn't you watch it on PBS? Entering into Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, one of the nicest guys ever. And if you talk to people who knew him, from family members to cast members, they would say he was one of the nicest guys ever. It wasn't an act. It was really him. I don't know if you know this, but Mr. Rogers was an ordained minister. He was an ordained minister in a mainline denomination. And he really saw the image of God on people. He really wanted to give dignity to little ones and to everybody he met. But in his deathbed, one of the very last questions he asked, according to his wife in this commentary, "Won't you be my neighbor?" In the documentary, she said that the last question he asked was, he looked up to her and he said, "Am I a sheep? Am I a sheep?" In the last moments, he was wrestling in his heart with whether he would be accepted by God. You ever ask those kind of questions? I don't know Mr. Rogers' heart, and I'm not trying to play judge. That's Jesus' job. But I do know this way. I do know this for true. No one ever gets into the presence of the Savior by being a good person. Mr. Rogers couldn't do it, and he was the best of people. And you can't do it either. Those who can say, "I am a sheep," are those who know that the gate is through Christ and the only one who has done enough for us to experience life and it to the full is the Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our good shepherd. When we are sheep, it's all because of what the shepherd has done. Hold fast to Jesus. There's the miracle of life and the healing that will change all. In the end, is our hope in Christ. Heartache now, I don't doubt it. But hope forevermore, because our King restores and gives new life. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we come to you not saying, "Won't you be our neighbor?" But delighted that you have become our King. And we, your children, by the power and work and restoration of your Son and our Savior, Jesus. Father, help us to live this week in the name of Jesus, to be restored in the power of Jesus, to have hope in the life of Jesus. Father, we're thankful in a kingdom that is renewed because of the resurrection of our Savior. Draw us to it in Jesus' name. Amen.